Make sure we are working. We're good. Thank you, Sharon, for sending in that beautiful piece, for our youth, for being a part, for my wife, Yoon Kyung, for leading us in our worship and wonder story, and for everyone who is joining us, including the Matigas and Christy and Skip. It's good to see you this morning and have you here with us. Again, thank you for all of you who are joining us, even those who are guests with us this morning and just checking it out. It is a really unusual time, and we are still finding ways to be church together. Let's hear our scripture passage today from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and colt, and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and understanding and hearing of this scripture. Who is this? I want to begin by repeating that question that you just heard asked to the crowds. Who is this? Who is this? This is the question that was lifted up to Jesus and his ragtag band of disciples and to those overflowing, excited, jubilant crowds of witnesses who had lined the road that day as Jesus and his band made their grand entrance into Jerusalem. As the city was overwhelmed with visitors, since it was the high holy day of Passover, no doubt there were people who had come in from the countryside who had heard rumors or witnessed with their own eyes the things that Jesus had done in his ministry. There was excitement building, excitement among some that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah, come to deliver them from oppression. So when Jesus began his little procession, they lined the streets shouting these victory words that come from Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the people went even further than just that. They called him the Son of David, meaning that they believed Jesus was an heir to King David's throne. The people wanted a king desperately. They wanted relief from oppression. They wanted a restoration of the good old days. They wanted to be in charge of their own destiny. And a king who was on their side, could do that for them. One of the themes that runs throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is king. Remember that the gospel story begins by telling us about Jesus' genealogy, which is connected right back all the way to King David himself. His birth stories are heralded by stars and celebrated by wise ones from the east. When the current king King Herod hears his birth, about Jesus' birth, he tries to snuff out this baby Jesus before he could threaten his rule. And then as an adult, he begins saying strange things, that he is ushering in a new kingdom, a kingdom breaking in even now, a kingdom already among us. And so the people who have gathered there with their palm branches waving, which were symbols of victory, that a people might wave to the returning conquering king after victorious battle. And I read, too, on the internet today from someone who said, it's sort of like, in our current cultural context, people wearing red hats, right? Specific red hats. But switching parts, switching to the other side. And I'm going to wear red hats for the other side. They lay out cloaks, which is the first century version of the red carpet, the Hollywood red carpet, right? They are excited and ready for this king to march into the city, to overthrow Pontius Pilate, to kick the Romans out and restore the Jewish government that they long for. And so they wave their palm branches, they roll out the red carpet, they show who they believe should be in charge. And of course, not everyone celebrated this arrival of this would-be king. For religious leaders, they saw Jesus as a threat to the fragile status quo that was in place. There was agreement of sorts between the Roman leaders in that area and the Jewish leaders that they would sort of not interfere and sort of allow things to kind of hold steady and allow the people to celebrate their religious practices at the temple as long as the Jews didn't cause too much trouble. And so the religious leaders were very nervous about this man named Jesus, about his teachings, about his symbols, his witness, his testimony, his miracles, everything he did, and all the crowds that were gathering, because they wanted to preserve status quo at all costs. But in fact, what does Jesus do as soon as he enters Jerusalem? The first thing he does, if you go and continue to read in our text this morning, he goes right into the temple. He drives the moneylenders out, upsetting the status quo, upsetting a steady flow of cash that filled the temple's coffers. Uh-oh. The Jerusalem stock market surely took a big hit that day. And for those in power, especially for Roman leaders, Jesus became another rebel that threatened the sovereignty and domination and peace of the empire. Another upstart who dared threaten mighty Caesar. And remember, Caesar was the only one allowed to issue edicts of good news for the people. And here came this renegade rabbi saying that he has good news to share. No, 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 no. So by the end of the week, Jesus is as far from a throne as one could ever be, hanging alone and abandoned on a cross. Even the crowds that had once cheered him on don't claim to know anything about him. That question, who is this, takes on a completely different tone. By the end of the week, Jesus' words about ushering in a new kingdom seem to ring hollow. By the end of the week, it doesn't seem like anything has changed at all. Rome is still in power. Caesar is still mighty and on his throne. The religious leaders have kept their fragile status quo. And the movement Jesus was building had gone into hiding. Some of them locking themselves, some of them running back to Galilee to go fishing. I'm sure some of them were wondering and asking themselves that question. What happened? Who was Jesus really who he said he was? Who was this man? In an article last year in Christianity Today around Palm Sunday, Jonathan Merritt, who is an author, a writer, he reflected that the purpose of Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem wasn't to pump up the people in order to lead them on a glorious, bloody rebellion. Rather, his purpose was to disillusion them. In Merritt's perspective, a common thing that happens to Christians, especially in difficult times like this, is that we expect God to be something and then discover that God is not at all like that. Or we expect God to do something only to realize that God seems to have different priorities. When that happens, our faith is forced into a crisis. We have to search for God anew. We have to ask, who is this again and again? Who is this? Merritt reminds us that to those cheering crowds, Jesus would not end up being the king they expected. Jesus, he writes, is a king, but not the kind they wanted. He will serve rather than be served. He will die and not be killed. He enters unarmed, waging peace. This makes a larger point that God does not intend to meet our expectations. Instead, Jonathan writes, God meets our needs. God meets our needs. Right now, in this time of COVID-19, I admit to you as your pastor that I am even out of a lot of answers. My daughter complained to me last night that she has heard us adults talking way too much about how things are unusual, how everything is so strange and different. She's just sick and tired of hearing of how unusual things are. And you know what? I am sick and tired of it too. I am so ready for a return to normal. Aren't you? Wouldn't it be great for God on this Palm Sunday to send us a new king, to march in right now to make all of our problems go away and get things back to the way they used to be? I'd go outside right now if that were going to happen. I'd go out to my street corner right here and I'd pull some branches off the tree. I'd bring out my winter coats and I would throw them on the ground to make room, to make way for a king to lead us back into some kind of normalcy. I would even yell at the top of my lungs, Hosanna in the highest, if God would just do that right now. But maybe that's what I want. Maybe that's not what I need. Maybe that's not what we need. Maybe Jesus is already here among us, in ER units, in clinics, in hospital rooms, among grieving families and leaders struggling to put aside their ego to lead, among neighbors who are delivering groceries despite the risk. Jesus is a healer. So Jesus is surely among the healers right now, empowering and encouraging and weeping, especially with those who are most vulnerable and those who even now feel the darkness of life closing in around them. Maybe Jesus is in this discomfort and uncertainty around our economic situation, challenging us once again to figure out whether we love God or we love our economy more. Challenging us to think that to realize that there is more to life than 8-hour shifts of work, 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 trying to look busy and productive. And I'll tell you, church, I feel that too. Every week I feel a little bit guilty for not being at the church building, not being at the church doing something, even though there's nothing to do at the church building right now. Maybe the discomfort is learning that we were created to rest, that we were created to do more than work, work, work. We were created and we are dependent on more than just our paychecks to survive. Sure, there are people who need their paychecks. There are people who need that financial stability in this time. Maybe as we find a new balance together, we'll find ways to support them as we support ourselves. Maybe God is using this time to give us opportunity to rethink how we even do church and share the resources we have. Maybe Jesus is even here at work in our churches and all of these faith communities, and not just Christian churches, but across religions who are all trying to figure it out. Jesus and God is challenging us to cast off our limited vision for ministry to help us realize that there is a vast world out there where the gospel needs to go. Jesus is saying to us, I'm not in your buildings. I'm out here among hurting, broken people who are struggling to breathe. Go online, church. Reach out, church. Expand your vision to people who will never step foot inside your building, but are thirsty and hungry for some good news that doesn't come from Caesar, but comes from the living Christ. Maybe, friends, Jesus is where we need him, not necessarily where we want him. Even a time such as this, friends, we are invited to ask, who is this? Who is Jesus today? Who is Jesus in this time of a pandemic? And what kind of Jesus will we reflect with our lives as we live out our call as disciples, joining Jesus on this grand entry into our lives once again? Will our neighbors see in us a longing for a kind of Jesus who will solve all of our problems so we can go back to normal and just pretend like nothing ever happened? Or will our neighbors discover a witness, a testimony to a living, resurrected Messiah who is so compelling, who is for our justice and for balance and for our wholeness, so that they too will turn to us and ask, who is this? Who is this? May our lives witness to that good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God. Oh, gracious and mighty God. We know this week is a challenging one. We would rather be together in our sanctuary. We would rather be together doing Easter egg hunts. We'd rather be together doing the things that we enjoy, praying together, worshiping together, lifting our voices in one spirit. And yet, this is the most unusual Holy Week. This is an unusual time. So Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to seek you out, carrying out your work of healing and compassion and reconciliation and justice in this time. Help our lives reflect that love. Help our lives reflect who you are and who we are called to be, so that others might see us, might experience compassion and our care for each other, and then be willing and courageous enough to ask, who is this? And have us answer and point to you, O Lord, in whom we place our trust and our hope. Bless everyone who is on this stream. Bless our faith community. Bless all churches and faith communities in this time as we seek to be sources of compassion and hope. Lord, use us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.